You deserve it all. You deserve it all. We give you the highest praise. You deserve it all. You deserve it all. Thank you. deserve it all. You deserve it all. We give you the highest praise. You deserve it all. You deserve it all. We give you the highest praise. You deserve it all. You deserve it all. We give you the highest. You deserve it all. You deserve it all. With every breath that's in my lungs, my heart cries out to you belongs the glory. The glory. My soul will rise to only bring you glory, you glory. We give you the highest praise.
You deserve it all. You deserve it all. We give you the highest. We give you the highest praise. You deserve it.
There is
given me space to breathe. So I'll stay still. So I'll stay still until it sinks in. I will lean back. And I will lean back in the loving arms of a beautiful Father. God, every single day, they never close, they never even close a little bit, God, but your arms are always wide open, Father God. I pray we would accept you with open arms as well, that as you embrace us, we would embrace you, that we would hold your hand in this life, and that our eyes would be fixed on your eyes in this life, where there are so many distractions around us, Jesus. I pray we'd come to realize how beautiful of a Father you are, how great of a Father you are, Jesus, God. Your eyes of mercy and grace, your heart full of compassion for us, God. Would you speak to us today, Lord God? We open our hearts to you, Father God, in Jesus' name.
Everyone doing good? Yes? Awesome. That is excellent. By way of announcements this morning, we have a couple of announcements. The first one that we'll put up on the screen here in just a moment, and then the next one I'll ask Pastor Mike to join me to help me with the next announcement. You see that box back there next to Matt? Everybody look back there? All right, that's our new offering box. So if you want to place an offering of either check or cash, you can put it there. If you want to make an online offering through Zelle, there's the website, so you can do it that way. And so I hope that helps. And Pastor Mike, you want to help me with the next announcement? That's right, the kids are dismissed. Yes, kids are dismissed.
Praise the Lord. Lord, bless them. We thank you for their anointing, Lord. Teach them in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. As you guys see here, Wednesday nights. Thank you. I noticed I didn't put the date. Thank you for that. Wednesday nights, starting in 2 weeks, July 31st, prayer, Bible study, youth group, all kinds of stuff going on. Right? Tell somebody all kinds of stuff. Good stuff, though, because God is good. Amen? Starting at 6:30, there's going to be prayer, and now the youth group. I know there's a youth group. We're going to start a youth group again. There's going to be a youth fellowship at 6:30. You get to hang out. There's some ping pong tables that are not being used right now. And we got to bring those. Any ping pong champions here? Yeah, you're going down. You're going down. I have in my lifetime zero tournaments and zero championships, so... But you're still going down. But we'll have stuff going on. And then at 7:30, Bible study. And then the youth group will start at 7:30. But this is, and there's kids class available. But one thing I want to share before I give it back to Pastor Al. And I want to read a couple chapters from the book of Hezekiah. No, I'm kidding. But one thing I want to share is this is an invite. Yes, we're starting a youth group. But this is an invite to the whole family. Amen? There's a Bible study going on. There's been Bible study. There's been prayer going on. But we want to invite the whole family, right? You have something to do on Wednesdays. You want to draw closer to the Lord. You want to learn from God. One thing we've been learning on Wednesdays through the book we've been learning is that God is always at work. Amen? God is always at work, and He is extending His invitation to us to become a part of that. Amen? So once again, July 31st, Wednesday nights. If you haven't made plans, make plans, invite people. Eventually, we're going to be inviting the community out here. So God is on the move. Amen? Amen.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. So this morning, we're in John chapter 9. Made it to chapter 9. It took us a year to get here, by the way, from chapter 1. But we are here, so thank God for that. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. We honor you. We honor your presence among us, Lord God. We honor We honor your word. We honor your person. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would minister to us, Lord God, that you would give us clarity, freshness, illumination, understanding and insight, Lord God, into the truths that you have for us. I pray that you would even begin to reveal things that haven't been thought of or haven't been studied as of yet, that you would have your way. Holy Spirit, that you would communicate your truth as only you can, as only you know how. You know where each person is and what they need and where they are in relations to you. So I pray that you would draw all of our hearts closer to you. Bless the children as they study the word at their age group, Lord God, that you would minister life to them and give them to grow in the fear and reverence and the power of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So in our particular setting here in chapter 9, the Jews just finished celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. If you recall, the Feast of Tabernacles was a day where it was a seven-day feast where they would celebrate the Exodus. They would celebrate the what? The Exodus, which means they were celebrating a time where they were free from the slavery of Egypt, and as they wandered through the wilderness for a period of 40 years, but then eventually entering into the Promised Land. And when the 7 days were over, Jesus said this. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. And so this was an open invitation to any person, to any and all who desired, who longed for this water, anyone who was thirsty. And so at the end of chapter 8 then, with Jesus saying to them, before Abraham was, I am. Not before Abraham was, I was. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Declaring himself to be, in fact, Jehovah. Declaring himself to be actually God, the one who is the actual creator. And on the heels of that unmistakable declaration, John gives us a story to illustrate the point that he is God. He gives us the story of the blind man to help draw that picture and give it life. And so Jesus here, as he leaves the temple, he sees a blind man that was from birth, and he decides he's going to do what with him? He's going to heal him. Thank you. And so in this story, we see the sovereign work of God as he initiates a relationship with hurting, blind humanity. God is the one that's doing what? Initiating the relationship. We never initiate the relationship with God. We're not the ones that ever begin saying, I have a longing for God, I have a desire for God. No. This is only a response to God initiating his relationship with us. And so the Gospels here record more cases of blind people being healed than any other sickness. And there's a reason for that. It draws a parallel to something. There's one healing of a deaf, mute person. There's one healing of someone who had palsy. There's one healing of someone who had a fever. There's a couple of references to people who were lepers, or one was in a group. Three dead people were raised, but five separate accounts of someone who was blind and received their sight. Five separate accounts of that. And so blindness, it illustrates man's spiritual darkness and being lost. Blindness symbolizes man's blindness and being lost on a spiritual level. And so here, this man, he pictures every single sinner, which is all of us, by the way, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So he's a picture of all of us who's about to have a revelation. He's about to have an encounter with the Lord Jesus. As I pray each of us today have a fresh encounter. If it's been a minute since we've had an encounter with God, I think we need a fresh touch, a fresh encounter. And if we've had stale eyes for a while, we haven't seen anything new in the realm of our relationship with God, that God will give us a newness and a freshness in that regard. Somebody say amen. All right, thank you. So our story begins with Jesus passing by, seeing this blind man, and the disciples ask, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They want to know, was it this man who's blind? Is it his fault or was it his parents' fault that he was born this way? And there was a popular belief during this time that there are consequences for sin and there is a punishment that comes from God. That's what they believed. If a person suffered any affliction, it must be a direct result of sin in their life or the life of their parents. If you were deformed or diseased or have some kind of illness, it's because there was a particular sin that was there in your life. And so they got this idea going back to Exodus chapter 20. Just so I can give you a little bit of background so you can appreciate the story in a better sense. You ready to learn something this morning? I'm not convinced, but I'm going to keep going. They got the idea from Exodus 20 and verse 5, which says this, which says that that the Lord God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. And they thought that meant that it's carried from one to the next. In other words, one person sins, thereby their children and grandchildren and so on will continue to suffer. But what this means is that God is very involved in watching the effects of sin and how sin impacts a person and impacts a generation. It impacts a person, it impacts their family. When a person gets involved in something, do they ever get involved in something on their own? Doesn't it affect the entire family? Even if it's the youngest member of the family? If it's the smallest kid in the house and they're hurting with something, they're struggling with something, doesn't the whole house become impacted? Yeah. So these people here were involved in certain things, and it was being passed on from one generation to the next. That the sins of the father, basically what it's saying here is that the sins of the father, the leaders, are so influential that it takes three or four generations to root out what was sown in that particular first generation. It takes that long, and we've seen that. People who struggle with certain things, they're involved in certain sins, it can take several generations for that to break and for that cycle to break. I'm not speaking of generational curses this morning. I'm not a personal fan of that particular teaching. If you are, that's between you and the Lord. I'm not a personal fan of that particular doctrine. I personally think that each person is responsible for their own. And when we come to Christ, the Bible says all things have passed away and all things have now become new. Each person is responsible for their own actions. However, having said that, you do see that when a person is involved in a particular sin, if there's drug addiction in a family, you see that typically it will affect the kids, sometimes grandkids, sometimes great-grandkids. If people are involved in the occult, meaning they're involved in tarot cards and Ouija boards and things of that nature, okay, that's demonic activity. That's from the devil, okay? That affects not just the people that are doing it, but it does affect the children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and so on and so forth. Whatever the type of sin is, whatever the type of affliction is, it does tend to affect, it does tend to carry on down. But that's not what this is teaching here. It's not saying that each person is going to be affected with a certain curse up until the third and fourth generation. And Ezekiel 18 explains this clearly. Ezekiel 18 verse 1 says, When the word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you mean using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying that the fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? Do you mind if I give you a little Bible this morning? You do mind? You don't mind? There was a proverb that was happening in the land of Israel. You know what a proverb is? People have certain thoughts in their culture and they begin to impose it as if it's truth. All of us have proverbs, yes? Every culture here has its own set of proverbs that are not necessarily biblical. They're not from God, but they're just sayings that kind of continue on in life. They had a proverb that said in their culture that when the fathers eat the sour grapes, the children's teeth are set on edge. Meaning what? Meaning the fathers have eaten something. Have you ever had sour grapes? Nasty. Nasty. Disgusting. What does it do to your teeth? You can't handle it. And it's basically saying that when the fathers take in something, it's going to impact the children in a direct way. And the Lord here is saying to Ezekiel, don't say that anymore. In verse 3, as I live, declares the Lord, you shall not use this proverb in Israel anymore. Don't say that anymore. Why is that? He goes on to explain. He says, the person who sins is the person who's going to die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, and the father will not bear the punishment for the son's iniquity, but the righteousness of the righteous will be on him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be on him. In other words, you are responsible for your own. Can I say that again? You are responsible for your own. I can't blame mom and dad. I can't blame my grandmother and my grandfather for what is happening in my life right now. I have the option to choose. I have the right to choose, because now that I am in Christ, if I am a believer, if I'm a follower of Christ, and if I'm not, by the end of the service, I pray that you are. But if I am a believer, a follower of Christ, the old has now passed away. My life is now brand new in God. Everything starts fresh. Everything starts clean. And whatever was trying to come my way can now officially be broken. if I desire it, because he made the declaration, he that the Son sets free is free indeed. That means free from sin, free from bondage, free from affliction, free from addiction, free from anything that held me back, and I can live in the freedom and liberty of the children of God. I can live like a prince because my Father is the King. I can live like a prince because my Father is the King. Imagine, if you will, a king having a son who is locked up in prison. And that's how sometimes we live if we are followers of Christ, that we're bound up in some kind of chain. And that should not be. That should not be. But despite God's clear instructions here, the Jewish people believed that generations could be cursed one to the next. And so they want to know, why was this man born blind? And who was asking the question here? Was it the religious Pharisees? The closest to Jesus. They're the ones asking the question, why was he born blind? Was it his fault or was it his parents' fault? Job's friends were also curious about why tragedy struck their friend. Yeah? When they came and they saw Job, the Bible says they sat with him and said nothing for a period of 7 days. They sat with him in the dust. I mean, his pain was so bad. His grief was so deep. His pain was so harsh, they could say nothing for a period of 7 days. Imagine, we can't sit still for 7 minutes. They sat next to him for 7 days and said nothing. That's how heavy, because he had lost 7 children at one time. He lost all of his property. He lost all of the animals. He lost everything. And now his body begins to break out in boils. And his wife, his good old wife, she comes and she says to him, gives him wonderful advice. She says, Job, do you still retain your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? Thank you. That's what wives are for. He says, why do you speak as one of the foolish ones? Are we going to accept only good from God and not the evil? I brought nothing into this world and I'm going to carry nothing out. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of this, Job did not sin. But his friends sit there, and eventually after 7 days, they're chomping at the bit and they're saying, we got to say something. Job, there's got to be sin in your life. That's the reason why God struck you the way that he struck you. Job's like, I don't know of any sin in my life. The next person pipes up, no, for sure there is sin in your life, and you know what it is, but you're hiding it. Job's like, I don't know any sin, and I'm paraphrasing 38 chapters for you here in 2 minutes, so you're welcome. The third person pipes up and says, Job, there is sin in your life, and you know what it is, and God didn't give you enough punishment for the sin in your life. Wow, wonderful friends. Amazing friends. And they were basically accusing him. But you know what? The truth is, they were wrong. They were absolutely wrong. And there was no specific answer given in the book of Job. And God never answers the question, why? God never answers the question, why? And the truth is, we don't know why. We don't know why people face certain trials in their life. We don't know why certain tragedies happen the way that they happen. And sometimes we feel the need to answer those kinds of questions. But you know what? If we don't have the answer, we should be honest and simple enough to say, God is sovereign and I don't know. Why do certain things happen to certain people? Why are certain people born in certain maladies? Why are certain people faced with certain challenges? Why do some suddenly become blind or suddenly become crippled or suddenly become disabled or whatever the case may be? Why does that happen? We don't know. But we know that we have a sovereign God who rules the way that he desires to rule. We know that sin ultimately is the reason for suffering, but the scripture clarifies that it rains on the just and the unjust. What does that mean? That means things happen, good things and bad things happen to those who are living righteously and those who are not living righteously. Good people, as far as we're concerned, suffer, and those who are not so good will suffer. And we don't always have the answer or the reason why. And Once Jesus was sitting around with some people and they presented to him this issue in Luke 13:1. And they said that there were certain Galileans that Pilate had mingled with the blood of the sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that those Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." In other words, don't think that when tragedy strikes a particular person or group of people, it's because there is a punishment coming from God on them. No, he's saying, listen, that's happening. I'm not giving you the reason why. All you need to know is, unless you repent, you're all going to perish. You're all going to die. And it's not about the sin in this particular man's life or his parents' sin. And the why question is not for you and I to ask. The why question is not for you and I to ask. What we can be sure of is that God is able to bring out greater good in your life. Greater good in your life. And God does use suffering in our life. Can I share with you three quick reasons why? The first one will come up on the screen here in a second. First of all, suffering can prepare us. When we face certain trials, when we face certain sufferings in our life, the first thing is suffering can prepare us to minister to others who are suffering. Suffering can prepare us to minister to other people who are suffering. Those who've tasted pain can speak into the lives of others who are also going through a certain kind of pain in their life. In 2 Corinthians 1:4, the Apostle Paul says, "God comforts us when we are in trouble so that we can share the same comfort with others who are in trouble." I go through something, I experience something, I feel something, I go through the pain of it. Now I have something to help someone else who's going through a similar kind of pain. If you want to ever talk to me about back pain, just this morning, Jesus help me. I can barely stand up right now. If you want to talk to me about pain on the sides because of stones, we can talk about that kind of pain. We want to talk about other kind of pain, pain in the family because of one issue or another, we can talk about that kind of pain. But I can talk to you from the perspective of the pain that I've been through. You go through certain kind of pain because God will prepare you to minister to others who are going to be going through that same kind of pain in their future as well. And when you suffer, listen, when you suffer, don't look for comfort anywhere else except for in God and God alone. Don't look to your friends to try to bring clarity or understanding. Don't look here or don't look there. Only God is the one that can bring us comfort in our time of affliction. Secondly, suffering strengthens us. It strengthens us. James 1:2, a very popular Christian, often quoted scripture of passage, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds." I'm sure you guys quote that all the time. Probably not. "Consider it pure joy. Consider it all joy when you face various trials." I don't like that verse. "We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus." Yeah, I like stuff like that, but doesn't count it all joy? "Consider it pure joy when you fall into various trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, lacking nothing." Listen, perseverance gives you the ability to push through the pain. Perseverance, you're pushing through the pain. Have you ever been in pain? Maybe on the field, maybe if you're playing sports or something and you're on the field and you're pushing through your pain. You've twisted your ankle or you've hurt yourself in some way, but you're pushing through the pain. Or you've got this migraine and you've got a test happening at the same time. What do? You show up for the test and you push through the pain. Or you have a responsibility to take care of and you're not feeling up to it, but what you're doing is you're pushing through the pain. That's called perseverance. That's where you strengthen your muscles. That's where your muscles are being strengthened. So trials strengthen us, but not the way that you may think. Not to be sufficient in ourselves, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, "Because of the abundance of revelations, I received there a thorn in the flesh given to me, a messenger of Satan, to do something to me, to buffet me, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I prayed with the Lord 3 times that it would depart from me." Paul is saying, I went to the third heaven and I saw things that were, I'm unable to say, I'm unable to repeat. I saw things and I heard things. And I had so much revelation and so much understanding that lest I boast because of the abundance of revelation, lest I get puffed up, the Lord sent a messenger to bring me a little bit of pain. To bring me a little bit of pain. And I prayed to the Lord three times. I went and I prayed and I heard nothing. Anybody ever go pray and you hear nothing? It didn't just happen to you. It happened to the Apostle Paul as well. So you're in great company. I went back and I prayed again and I heard nothing. I went back and I prayed again and the Lord said, okay, Paul, now that you prayed and you're a good boy, I'm going to go ahead and heal you. No. That's not what God said. That is not how it happened. He didn't say, I'll take the thorn away. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. What's that? He's saying, I'm not going to take your pain away. I'm going to allow you to continue to have this pain because when you have this pain, you're not relying on Paul anymore, but you're relying on Christ. You're not relying on your own wisdom and strength anymore, but you're relying on Christ. And that pain is a constant reminder. Oh, some of you have different kinds of pain. Some of you in your physical bodies, some of you in your emotions, others of you in family, others in finances, whatever pain that you're going through right now, sometimes God will allow that pain. I'm not talking about the consequences of sin, by the way. I'm not talking about you choosing to do something deliberate and reaping the consequences of your sin. We're talking about right now, you're trying to serve the Lord. You're trying to honor God, and God will allow this certain thing to happen to you. And he says to you, I'm not taking this thing away, but what I am going to do is I'm going to extend more grace to you. I'm going to extend more grace to you, and I'm going to show you how strong I am through your weakness. I would rather boast in my weakness, the Apostle Paul would go on to say. I would rather boast in my weakness that the power of Christ may be revealed in me. In me. He's saying that's how much I love God and that's how much I want to serve people, and I can't do it with my own intelligence, with my own wisdom. I didn't come with a demonstration of wisdom, but I came in demonstration of the power of God. What are you doing? He's saying, I'm yielding to him through my pain, and I'm leaning on him. I'm leaning on him. Have you ever walked with a cane or a walker? I had to for a season. I had to walk with a little bit because I had this pain on my side and I couldn't walk, but with a cane. And when you're using that cane, if you don't have it, you will fall. You will get hurt. And he's saying, I'm leaning on him. I'm putting my full weight, my full pressure on him. And he's saying to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. It strengthens us, but not so you can be all by yourself strong. But there's a newfound strength. The strength of the Lord himself. Isn't that so much better? Isn't that so much better? The third thing is, suffering corrects us. Suffering corrects us. We tend to wander. We tend to wander like sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us to his own way, especially when things are going good. How many of you, when things are going really, really good, you kind of forget about the Lord? Yeah. When things are going great, you kind of forget about God and you kind of do your own thing, but then he'll allow certain things to come back into your life. It's a way of correction because we're like sheep have gone astray. David said this in Psalm 119. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Before I was afflicted, I used to go astray, but now I keep your word. Listen, suffering becomes the gentle reminder that you need to draw close to God. Suffering becomes the gentle reminder that we need to draw close to God. One commentator said this. He says, so when you see suffering from this perspective, you realize that nothing happens to you, but it happens for you. What's that? You're in your life right now, nothing happens to you, but it happens for you. I don't have to look at what's happening to me, the pressures and the stresses of life as something that's happening to me. Why is all this happening to me? And I wish it would stop happening to me so I can finally get some rest. Listen, this is a gift. I need to change the perspective. This is a gift. So I can learn to shift my eyes and place my proper perspective on where it needs to be and hear directly from the Lord. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. You don't look happy, but that's okay. It's all right. It doesn't happen to you. It happens for you. It happens for you. Verse 3. Jesus answered, "It was neither this man that sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And the way that this is written, the way that it's written, it almost seems like this man was born blind and lived blind for many, many years, so Jesus can just show up and appear on the scene one day and heal him. That he suffered all this time, so Jesus can just show up on this one day and say, ta-da. And you think to yourself, so this man was like a guinea pig or something? Like, what was going on there? And it always bothered me until I began reading it and researching it just a little bit. And if we get to the next slide, Warren Wiersbe said this. He says, since there are no punctuations in the original manuscript, we can read John 9, 3 and 4 this way. Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, period. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the work of him who sent me while it is day. In other words, again, he's not answering the question as to why the man was born blind. He's saying, don't worry about him and don't worry about his parents. That's not why this is happening to him. But while it is day, meaning while I am here, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Now it clarifies and it takes on a whole different meaning altogether, that this man wasn't like a guinea pig that God has so he can show and demonstrate his glory. He's saying, yeah, this is how he is. He's born blind, but now that he's here, let me show you what I'm going to do in his life. In other words, not telling us why. And there are many things that don't make sense to us right now, but we can rest on the fact that God's thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. His ways are much higher than our ways. And I'll get back to the previous verses here in a moment, but going on to verse 6, it says, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And I believe Jesus, you know, the way that he healed different people, he used a different method just about every time. He didn't have one standard method of his healing. To some, he just says, let it be according to your faith, be healed, and they would see. To another, he kind of walked with him outside and touched his eyes. Walked with him outside the city and touched his eyes. To this man here, it says he spat on the ground, took the clay that he had spit on, shaped it, and then touched him, and then said, go and wash. I think he writes this down to us, he writes this down for us to explain to us that there's no one standard way that God does something. I can't put God in a box and say, you have to do it this way. When you deal with me, you have to deal with me this way. Here are the parameters that I'm drawing for you, God. I've envisioned how you're gonna solve my problems. I want you to do it the way that I want you to do it. No, he says, I do it the way that I desire to do it. But in using the clay, I believe he's taking us back to Genesis, where it says, and God said, let there be, and there was. And God said, let there be, and there was. And finally, when he came to create man, he didn't say, let there be. What did it say? It says, God took the dust of the earth and formed and fashioned it and breathed the breath of life. And man became a living soul. So he takes the clay and he begins to make brand new eyes for this man who probably didn't even have any eyeballs to begin with. He makes something brand new. What is he declaring? He's declaring, I am Jehovah. I am the Creator. I'm not just healing you where you had maybe a broken bone and I said, okay, bone, be healed. He's saying you didn't have sight to begin with. You were born without sight. I am forming something that is brand new. I am creating something that is brand new from the dust of the earth, from the clay of the earth. And so it's important that we notice that Jesus touched him, that he touched him. He touched him. Sometimes when you read it quickly, you kind of miss it. Kind of like the leper that came to Jesus one day and kneeled before him and says, Master, if you are willing, you can make me whole. The Bible says Jesus reached out his hand and he touched him first. Why would you touch him first? Because that man hasn't been touched since he's had leprosy. Because if you touch a person with leprosy, you are going to also get it yourself. And this man hasn't been touched. He hasn't had human contact for who knows how long, how many months, how many years, how many decades. And so he touches him. We don't know. We don't know this man here in isolation. We don't know how long it's been since he's had actual human physical contact. And he's saying, I need someone to validate me. I need someone to tell me I'm not worthless. I need someone to tell me that I'm valuable in the eyes of God. I need someone to reach out their hand and touch me. The way I used to be touched back when I was a child. Someone to tell me that I am okay. And so he reaches his hand out and he touches him, which is a picture of love. It's a picture of love, a much needed touch. And some of you this morning here are in need, are longing for a touch from the Lord. And by faith, you can receive that very same touch. Not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. Because you don't need something on the physical. What you need is your soul to be touched by God. And if you are desiring and hungry and thirsty for that, he wants to come and do the same for you. And after he makes clay and he puts it on his eyes, he tells him to go to the pool of Siloam and to wash. And so the touch comes with this command, go and wash. And just like the commandment given to the 10 lepers when he says, go and show yourself to the priest, so this blind man had to go and wash in the pool to gain his sight, because salvation is evidenced by our obedience to the Lord's commandments. Our salvation is evidenced by our obedience to the Lord's commandments. God tells us to do certain things. He commands us to do certain things. When we become Christians, he becomes Lord of our life. And Lord of our life meaning he is boss, meaning he has things to say. When he says something, it's never a suggestion. Jesus never gives a suggestion. I suggest you try this and this. And he never says that. He says, a new command I give to you, that you do what? Love one another. His words are always commandments. His words are always commandments. Go and wash. Go and wash. And so we need to be able to honor the Lord's commands if we're going to call him Lord. And the word Siloam, which means sent, helps us understand a couple things. That it's a spring bringing in fresh water that comes from another place. Siloam is a pool. And there's fresh water that comes from the Valley of Kidron that King Hezekiah built years ago. And the water flows fresh from the Kidron Valley all the way into this pool, and it fills and it depletes a couple of times in a day, but it brings in fresh water on a regular basis. That was the only source of drinking water for the city of Jerusalem at that particular time. So it's bringing in fresh water. So its springs, our origins, are coming from a different place. Just like our healing, our salvation doesn't come from here. It comes from a different place. And also the name means sent. Siloam means sent. And it is spoken of Jesus that he also was sent of the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave, or he sent, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He is the sent one. And so, so if the spiritually blind can wash in the one that is sent by God, they will also receive their sight. If anyone here is spiritually blind and we choose to put our faith in Christ, we also can receive our sight. Going back to verse 4, and we're almost done. Jesus says, I must work, or a better translation says, we must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, because night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. It's amazing that God desires for us to join him in his work. He's saying, we must work. We must work. We must put our efforts forward. Each of us has been given a specific something to do to participate with God, because all of us have been uniquely gifted and wired by God to participate in the kingdom of God. Each of you here, sitting here today, has been wired, gifted in a unique way to serve God in a specific capacity that nobody else can. God uniquely made you, uniquely designed you. and uniquely gifted you in a way to serve him in a way that no one else can, and he wants you to partner with him in that capacity. And he goes on to say that the window of opportunity eventually will come to a close. The window of opportunity, while it is day, meaning while it is time for us to work, because the night is coming when no one can work, meaning we all have a window of opportunity to serve God in this capacity, but the day is coming when that window is going to close. So however God's gifted you, however he's wired you, and if you want to find out what your gifting is, there's ways, there are tests for you to find out what your gifting is so you can begin to serve in that capacity. It's the way God created you. It's what you lean towards without even thinking about it. It's how you simply act and react to the scenarios of life. That's how you're supposed to be serving the Lord. And we need to do it and do it faithfully before the end comes. Ephesians 5 and 16, the Apostle Paul tells us and encourages us, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. We need to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So, to close this out, number one, how do you view suffering? How do you view suffering? Do you view it as preparation, strengthening, and correction? Or as something that I am simply despising and I can't wait for it to be over? Because if you're looking at it as I can't wait for the suffering to be over, then we're looking at it in the wrong way. We're going to continue to suffer through our life and not fully understand that there is a purpose behind everything under heaven. I can choose to see it as preparation, strengthening, and correction, and honoring God through the process. My second question for you this morning is, has the Master touched you like he's touched the blind man? Has he touched you the way that he's touched the blind man? Because all of us were born blind. All of us were born blind spiritually. No one having a relationship with God. And each person on their own, not because your parents go to church or because your parents are this or your grandparents were that. Each person on their own needs to have their own individual relationship with God. Has the Lord touched your eyes specifically and personally at any point in your life? We're in July, yes? July of 2019. 28 years ago, in July. 28 years ago? It sounds old. Is when I gave my heart to the Lord. Is when I had my encounter with Jesus. That's when he opened my eyes. That's when he touched the blindness inside of me and he gave me sight. Having been raised in a Christian home, grandfather's a preacher, dad's a minister, everybody's preaching all the time, preaching at me all the time, wanted nothing to do with any of that. I was like, y'all need to leave me alone. I'm going to find my own. I'm just like, y'all just go. Leave a brother alone. You know what I'm saying? Leave a brother alone. But I went to a retreat, 19 years old, 28 years ago. Some are trying to do the math now. 21 forever. I had an encounter where he touched my eyes. You see, I didn't come seeking him, but he came seeking after me. He came knocking on my door. He came and put saliva and clay on my eyes. And he says, go to the pool. Go to the water, and come back seeing. This is the water of the Word of God. This is what brings us cleansing and healing and restoration. And I came back seeing. When we get to the next part, next time, it says people were beginning to wonder, is this the same person or is this a different person? Why? Because his contour, the face, his expression had changed. His expression had changed. My wife, she knew me before I was saved, obviously after. And she says, your face changed. You don't look like the same person anymore. I saw you before, and I saw you after. And yes, you're the same person, but the way that your face looks, the contour has changed. The contour has changed. And he says, I am that person. They say, well, he kind of looks like him a little bit. But it doesn't really look like him anymore. Yeah, because he had an encounter with Jesus. If you still have the same grim look on your face after encounter with Jesus, you probably didn't have an encounter with Jesus. Somebody says, I know Jesus. Tell your face. Because you don't look happy. You look miserable. And if you look miserable, chances are you are miserable. Chances are you've never had an encounter with the Savior. What you have is some head knowledge, and head knowledge does nothing to you but draws you further and further into despair and into depression. You don't need head knowledge. What you need is an encounter with the living Christ who is here, because he says, if two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst, and he is here today ready to touch you, just like he touched the blind man 2,000 years ago. If you will but lift your heart to him and say, Lord, touch me also. I also want to heal. And you know, there was a blind Bartimaeus. Do you mind if I preach a little bit? I'm going to anyway, I don't care. There was a blind Bartimaeus who heard that Jesus was passing by one day on the road. And when he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped the entire procession, even though he was dazed away from the cross. He has a very tight schedule. He had certain things the Father set for him to do, but he stopped when he heard the cry of a desperate plea of a blind man. When he said, I need your help, Son of David, Jesus stopped. He says, what do you want me to do for you? What do you mean, what do you want me to do for you? I'm a blind man. He says, I want you to say it. I want you to tell me what you want. He says, Lord, I want to see. He said, your faith has made you well. And his eyes became open and he was able to see. Some of us need to cry out to a holy God saying, there's darkness, there's callousness over my heart, there's a bitterness, there's a cloud over me. I want you to remove that so I can see, so I can experience the glory of the sons of God, so I can begin living like a prince instead of continuing to live like a pauper. A pauper is a beggar, a homeless person, by the way. I want to live like a prince and not live like a pauper. I want to live in freedom. I want to live in joy. I want to live in prosperity. I want to live in the how children of God live. That's my heart's desire. That's my heart's desire. And he's saying, son, who do you think gave you that desire? I placed that desire in you. Not to dangle it over you and say, you can't get this. But I placed it in you so you can cry it out to me in faith. And when you cry it out to me in faith, I will answer you, because I am no respecter of persons. What I did for one, I will do for another, if you simply desire it. Do you want to be able to see? Do you want to see? Has he touched you? Has the Master yet touched you? Third and final question is, are you walking in obedience, being used by the Lord? Are you walking in obedience and being used by the Lord? Whatever it is that the Lord is telling you to do, are you doing it? God has given each child, each son, each daughter, a specific set of instructions to follow. And it's not to come in church and sit and hear a message from a bald Egyptian every Sunday. There's a set of instructions that God has given you, because my job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. My job isn't to do the work of the ministry. My job is doing what I'm doing right now. Equip you so you can go do the work of the ministry. Are you doing the work that God has called you and equipped you and gifted you to do or not? Or are you walking in disobedience? This morning will be a great time for you to get your heart back in realignment with the Lord and say, God, whatever it is that you want me to do, I am ready to do. Or if I've heard your voice and I've walked away, I'm coming back today so I can do what you've called me to do. What you've called me to do. Would you pray with me this morning? Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. If you've sensed that all the Lord has been speaking to you this morning, you get the sense that your eyes have not been opened, you want to see. You want to see God's goodness. You want to see God's mercy. You want to have clarity in your life. Just lift your heart to him right now and say, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me. and the same one who healed this blind man in John chapter 9, and the same one who healed blind Bartimaeus, is ready and willing to touch you and to heal you in whatever capacity you need, as long as you stretch out your heart to him by faith and you say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. Anything you want, anything you desire, it all belongs to you. Because my life to begin with is a gift from you. The air I have in my lungs right now is a gift from you. The fact that I can move, the fact that I can think, the fact that I can reason, the fact that I have relationships with people, all of that is a gift from you right now. So I'm not going to withhold anything from you. Whatever you want, it's yours. Only open my eyes to see. If God's been challenging you to get off the sidelines and to begin to serve him, then I challenge you to fix your heart on him and say, Lord, please clarify what you want me to do and help me to do it with your might, not with mine. Help me to do it with your anointing. According to your will, according to your purpose.
There's a grace when the heart is under fire. Another way when the walls are closing in. When I look at the space between where I used to be and the living, I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire standing next to me. There was another in the waters holding back the seas. And should I ever need reminding how I've been set free, there is a cross that bears the burden where another died for me. All my dead left for dead beneath the waters. I'm no longer a slave to my sin. And should I fall in the space between, standing next to me, there is another in the waters, holding back the sea. And should I ever need reminding what power set me free, there is a grave that holds no body, and now the power lives in me. There is another in the fire. I know I will never be.
the joy come every time.